It's splachnizomai, God's gut-level mercy. Learn it.
Welcome back, friend. You tuned in to the Semi-Seminarian, where Scripture meets the static and grace finds its way through whatever noise you carried in with you. Today, we're stepping into Advent, week one, on hope. And we're beginning with a question most of us have been too tired to name. What if hope isn't something you muster, but something that arrives uninvited? Isaiah 9 and Luke 1 are going to guide us into that kind of hope. The kind that breaks in, not the kind you have to build. And as you listen today, I want you to feel where you are. You're joining our tiny little church here in Oklahoma, modest sanctuary, soft hum of the heater kicking on, Bibles fluttering open across the pews. Folks are shuffling in from the cold, shaking off that early winter wind. A couple of kids leaning into their parents, whispering questions about the Advent candles. You may be listening miles away, but you know what? You're here in the room with us right now. So take a breath. The season's begun. The light is on the way, and I'll see you on the other side. So as I begin here a new series this morning, let me go ahead very briefly, church, and start at the top of the mountain, looking down on the road that we're going to take over these next 4 weeks, and set the scene just a little bit overall, and then we'll talk about hope here in just a second. But I'd mentioned this earlier in the candle lighting, and if you have been tracking with us for a while, if you actually think about it, we've done some sermons here recently on purpose to lead us to this point. And if you've been with us, let me just recall a few things that you might remember. Maybe you remember that we spent a series where we looked at what happened in the Bible between the banishment from the Garden of Eden and the flood. You guys remember talking about that? And the thing that we noticed at the end of those three series was that through all of that, through the banishment, through the flood, what was the first thing Noah did? Built an altar. The covenant of God, even through rupture, remained. Then we spent another 3 weeks looking at another rupture in the relationship between God and God's people. That, if you recall, the temple is destroyed by the Babylonians. They're in exile for 70 years, and they come back. And if you've been with us, you may recall, they gather back, they're discouraged, but then the priests open the word. And I don't know if you remember what Scripture says that they did, but when they heard the word again, they wept. And they rebuilt the temple. And prayer in the house of the Lord, the covenant resumed. God continues to push forward in our lives, even when we keep screwing it up. We keep breaking it. God keeps making it. And here we find ourselves again. God pursuing after us, only this time it's not about another altar. It's not about building a new temple. It's about God saying, I love you too much to leave you the way that you are. So I am going to come to you. And by coming to us, it actually removes all of the barriers that we have always had between us and perfect reconciliation with God. No matter how hard we have tried, there has always been a sin that separates us from God. And we looked at last week the prophecy of Malachi and the idea of refining metal. And remember, we talked about how the refiner would sit there looking at that metal as it's being refined until what? Until he could see his own reflection. God's that refiner. God loves you too much to let the parts of you that aren't him stay. So he comes to us so that those barriers can finally be removed, that we can truly have reconciliation with God. And when we think about it, that should be, as Christians, the most important thing we desire. Because without the possibility of true reconciliation with God, my friends, while you might be happy in this world, you won't find real hope, nor peace, nor love, nor joy. It's only the incoming of the incarnate God that actually makes these things possible. That is why we stop for 4 weeks and don't rush through them. Because every one of these things are things that the world will promise to you as a counterfeit. But only the coming of God can provide them. And that should matter to us. So let's look at the first one, hope. The world says hope is something you build. Scripture says hope is something that breaks in. And that distinction right there this morning, friends, is going to be all the difference in the world. Because we live in a culture that has turned hope into a self-improvement project. Hope is something we're supposed to manufacture, something that you generate through the sheer force of your will. We have vision boards and 5-year plans. We have a grinded out culture, the bootstrap mentality. We've got influencers who tell us to just manifest it. Speak it into existence. Stay positive. No matter the fact that the house is burning down around us. Hope, according to the world, is that thing you do when you grit your teeth and try to produce even on the dark days. But there is a wound under that bandage that nobody wants to talk about. If I have to achieve hope, then hope is only as strong as I am. And I'm tired. And maybe you felt that settle in your chest just now. Because you know what it's like to wake up and have to convince yourself that somehow the coming day matters. You know what it's like to have to paste a smile on your face because everyone expects you to be fine. You know what it's like to scroll past people who seem to have their lives completely together while you're just trying to make it to Thursday. The world's version of hope is exhausting. It never lets you rest. It never lets you be weak. It never lets you admit the tank is empty. And here we are on this first Sunday of Advent. This church has been lighting candles for hope since before every single one of you has ever been born. This one. But maybe this year, before we start taking the lighting of the candles for granted, maybe we need to be honest about what we're actually hoping for. Are we hoping for strength to keep the performance going? Or are we hoping for something that arrives without our permission? Something that doesn't require us to hold it up? Isaiah chapter 9 wasn't written for optimistic people. It was written by a nation who tried everything. They had made political alliances that had collapsed. They courted the nation of Assyria for protection and got devoured by them instead. The trusted kings who promised reform and couldn't deliver. Ahaz, the one who was supposed to steady the ship, ended up sacrificing his own son to foreign gods. They had watched generation after generation pray for dawn and get more nighttime. These weren't unmotivated people. They weren't sitting around waiting for someone else to fix things. They had tried. Lord, how they had tried. They tried diplomacy. They tried military strength. They tried religious reform. They tried everything that the ancient world said you were supposed to try to do when your nation was falling down around you. And that is the ache underneath our text this morning. Exhaustion. Exhaustion of a people told again and again, if they just worked harder, if they just believed more, prayed harder, trusted deeper, then maybe the darkness would finally lift. But it didn't. The people didn't stumble because they were weak. They stumbled because they were asked to scale a mountain only God could move. And I wonder if some of us are standing perhaps at the foot of a mountain just like that this morning. You've done the work, you've read the books, you've gone to counseling, you've said the prayers, you tried to stay grateful, stay faithful, stay hopeful. You've climbed and you've climbed and you've climbed and you've climbed and you are still in the dark. Friends, Isaiah is writing to you. He's not writing to people who gave up too easily. He's writing to a people who gave everything. They had gained everything they had. Still couldn't manufacture light. And here's what he tells them. People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep shadow, on them light has shone. Hear those verbs. Seen, not made. Shone, not generated. This text isn't about human accomplishment. This text is about divine arrival. The light didn't come because the people had finally got it together. The light came because that's what God does when the darkness has been speaking far too long. Friends, a reading of Holy Scripture this morning from the prophet Isaiah ben Amoz, chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep shadow, on them light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as a joy with harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from his time forth and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Friends, the reading of the word. Did you catch that last line? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Not your zeal. Not your determination, not your positive thinking or your discipline or your refusal to quit. The zeal of the Lord. God's passion. God's initiative. God's unrelenting commitment to break into the darkness, whether we are ready for it or not. That Hebrew word for zeal, kin'ah, it's the same word used for jealousy, for burning passion, for a love that is so fierce it refuses to let go. God isn't casually interested in your liberation. God is consumed with it. And centuries later, Zechariah, standing in a temple with a tongue just loosened after 9 months of silence, says almost the same thing. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Break upon us. That's the word. The dawn doesn't rise from within us. It breaks upon us from outside and above, from beyond the horizon we can see. That is Advent hope. Not the hope you climb toward, the hope that descends. So let me ask you something this morning. When you hear the word hope, what do you feel? Do you feel expectation or pressure? Because for a lot of us, hope has become another thing we're supposed to produce, another performance we're supposed to maintain, another mask we're supposed to wear so people don't worry about us. Have you ever been told to stay hopeful when everything in you is screaming you can't hold it together anymore? Have you ever felt guilty for not feeling more optimistic? Like somehow your darkness was a failure of your faith? Have you ever smiled at church when you wanted to weep? Because hopeful people aren't supposed to fall apart in public. Have you ever laid in bed awake at night, exhausted from the work of believing things would get better and wondering how long you're supposed to keep this up? World has turned hope into a personality trait. Spiritual caffeine you're supposed to drink each morning so you can keep functioning. And if you can't muster it, if you can't fake it, if you can't perform it, well, maybe you just don't have enough faith. But that's not biblical hope. That's not Isaiah's hope. That, friends, most assuredly is not Advent hope. That's counterfeit. And it has been abusing us for a long time. Here's what counterfeit looks like. Hope is something you can muster. Hope is something you maintain. Hope is something you can fake it until you make it. Hope is something you earn through positive thinking and relentless effort. Hope is something you post so folks think you're doing fine. Hope as performance. Hope as spiritual help. Hope as good vibes only. And sweetheart, that version of hope will eat you alive. because it demands of you to keep going until you have nothing left. It demands you keep smiling when your heart is shattered. It demands you keep believing even when everything in you is collapsing. And if you can't do it, if you stumble, if you admit you're drowning, then somehow that's your fault. Because you didn't hope hard enough. That's not the good news. That's a yoke. That's a burden. That's the very thing Jesus said he was coming to lift off your shoulders. Counterfeit hope always puts a burden on you. Real hope always puts the burden on God. Counterfeit hope says if you just try harder, the light will come. Real hope says the light is coming whether you're ready or not. Counterfeit hope is a ladder you climb. Real hope is a dawn that breaks over you. And the difference between those two will determine whether you survive this season or whether you just try and white-knuckle your way through December pretending everything's fine. But that's what we're facing. So, hoping not to choose that option, what does real hope look like? It looks like Bethlehem. It looks like a baby. Isaiah could have prophesied a warrior, a revolutionary, a system, a breakthrough. Instead, he prophesied a child. For to us a child is born, a son is given. Why a child? Because nobody looks at a baby and thinks, look what I've accomplished. A baby is received, not achieved. A baby arrives helpless, dependent, vulnerable. And that's the point. God wanted to make sure nobody would ever confuse receiving hope with producing it. Hope of the world came in swaddling clothes, laid in a feeding trough, completely incapable of doing anything for himself. And that weakness, my dear friends, is the message. You don't have to be strong enough. Hope isn't waiting for you to get your act together. Hope showed up unable to even hold its own head up. And that was on purpose. Not in Rome. Not in Jerusalem. In Bethlehem. A town so small it barely made maps. To peasants. To a teenage girl and a carpenter who couldn't even get room at the inn. And look at what Isaiah says, the light will shine. Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the nations, the northern territories, the forgotten places of the land of God, the parts of Israel that got conquered first, that everybody else had just written off by this time. That's where God said light would dawn. World's version of hope says plan better, work harder, be stronger, position yourself for success. Advent says look at the least likely place because that's where the dawn breaks. Good news, if you're feeling overlooked this morning, if you feel like God couldn't possibly be paying attention to your little corner of darkness, Bethlehem says otherwise. Galilee says otherwise. God specializes in the forgotten places. And Isaiah's people weren't ready. They were still scattered, still broken, still waiting. Mary wasn't asking for a Messiah. She was asking, how could this possibly be? Zechariah wasn't praying for a second chance at fatherhood. He'd given up on that dream decades ago. The man literally couldn't believe it when the angel told him. That's why he got his mouth shut for 9 months. And the child still came. Hope didn't wait for an invitation. Hope didn't wait for us to deserve it or to prepare for it or believe hard enough to earn it. Hope showed up in the middle of our mess because that's what hope does. You didn't have to be ready. You just needed to be there when the crying started. And this is the part that wrecks me every single time. The hope of the world arrived as something that could be killed. Something that needed protection. Something that cried and needed feeding and couldn't lift his own head. Herod tried to destroy this hope before it could even walk. And hope survived, not by fighting back, but by fleeing to Egypt in the arms of a carpenter. Most powerful thing in the universe, carried across the border as a refugee. And that vulnerability is the hope. Because it tells us the weight isn't on us. We're not holding hope up. Hope is holding us up. And if hope can survive in Bethlehem, if hope can survive Herod and exile and a cross, then hope can survive whatever you've been walking through. Emmanuel, God with us. Not God giving us advice from a distance. Not God handing us a strategy and wishing us luck. Not God stirring up a feeling in us that dissolves by Tuesday. No. Presence in the dark, in the ache, in the confusion, and in the ordinary. That's what the Christ child means. That is what Advent announces. God didn't send down to us a self-help book. God sent himself, wrapped in skin, breathing our air, crying our tears. The word John uses in his gospel, tabernacled. God pitched a tent in human flesh. God moved into the neighborhood. Not to fix everything from a distance, but to be with us in the middle of everything that's broken. Hope isn't a concept, it is a heartbeat. So here's the invitation this morning. Stop trying to manufacture hope. You can't do it. You were never supposed to do it. The exhaustion you feel is not a sign you're failing. It's a sign you've been carrying a weight that was never yours to carry in the first place. Hope is not a ladder that finds you. Hope is a light that finds you. You don't have to hold hope up. It folds you up. Advent is the season of holy receiving. It is the art of unclenching your fists long enough to accept what God is handing you. And I know that's hard. I know a lot of us have been clenching our fists for so long, you've forgotten what open hands feel like. I know some of us have been performing hope for so long, we don't know how to just receive it. And maybe you learned early, nobody's going to take care of you but yourself, and it's on you. Maybe you've been disappointed so many times that receiving feels dangerous. Maybe you've been told your whole life that needing something is weakness. But the manger says otherwise. The manger says God entrusted the hope of the world to people who had nothing to offer but open hands. Shepherds who could not afford a proper sacrifice. The Magi got lost, had to ask for directions. A young mother didn't have a nursery ready. Carpenter who had no backup plan. None of them produced hope. All of them received it. That's exactly what this table right here is for. That's exactly what this season is for. That's exactly what a baby in a manger is for. To remind you that the most important thing in the universe arrived without your help. So as you leave this place, hear this blessing. May you walk this week with a hope you didn't make and a hope you didn't have to defend. Hope that sits by you like a newborn in the night, fragile in appearance, infinite in power. May you stop climbing long enough to notice the light has already come. May you lay down the exhausting work, producing what only God can actually give you, and instead receive the gift of a God who refuses to leave you in the dark. May the dawn from on high break upon your darkness before you ever even lift your head to see it. Church, is that the word of God? Amen. Amen.
Friend, thank you for tuning in to the first Sunday of Advent. Today we walk through the heart of real hope. Not the kind you strain to manufacture, not the kind you paste on like a smile for company, but the kind Isaiah promised and Zechariah named, the kind that breaks in when you've run out of your own strength. We've sat with the truth that hope isn't a ladder you climb, but a dawn that finds you. We remembered that God didn't send us a strategy. He sent us a child, weak, unexpected, unasked for, vulnerable, gloriously present. And if that light could find Bethlehem, it can find whatever darkness you've been sitting in. But before you go, hear me gently. Don't go back to trying to earn what God's already gave. Don't clench up again. Don't pick the weight back up. Advent is a season of holy receiving. Let the light come to you. Let the dawn break upon you. Let hope be the gift it truly is. And if this little moment of church has steadied you, this little tiny digital sanctuary in the red dirt has felt like a place to breathe, go ahead, throw your like in the offering plate. It lets us know you're here. And if you want to keep walking with us through the season of Advent, tithe that subscribe. That way, you'll know exactly when we're lighting the next candle. Until then, friend, be blessed.